Mankind, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then that would send me into revelation of to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And I just kind of found myself kind of going through this. And it didn't matter what my circumstances were. It didn't matter about me at all. It was all about him. And that kind of that moment again of, this is what the foundation of worship. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's all about him. And worship, how worship is the foundation of our lives. You know, it gives us a really solid place on which we stand. If it's about our circumstances or about ourselves, then it's pretty rocky and pretty shady. But as we worship him, he is strong and he is sure and he is. And as we worship him, God establishes his rightful place in our hearts, in our lives as Lord and Savior. Now maybe like you, there are times when praising and worshiping God comes relatively easily, especially when we find ourselves in good places, whatever that might mean for each of us. Maybe it's when we're on that mountaintop, or where you're standing, you know, that place where you're standing, you can see where you have come from. And you can kind of gain some perspective of what God has been doing. And so what it means for you to be standing where you are right now. And that realization that all that you've been through has been so worth it. And then as you stand in that place, you can look forward. And you can kind of catch a glimpse of some of the stuff that's to come. And this is a really precious place to find ourselves in. However, we don't always live on the mountaintop. Sometimes we may find ourselves in the shade of the mountain, maybe in the valley. Now, Paul, who wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus that we've been looking at, seemed to find himself in places that we might consider valley experiences. Quite a lot. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29 lists off a bit of what he went through. Many times he had been imprisoned. He had been flogged. 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was pelted with stones. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent a day and a night out in the open sea. He was in danger from rivers, from bandits, from his fellow Jews, from the Gentiles, from false believers. He was in danger in the city, in the country, at sea. He had gone without sleep, food, and drink. And he had been cold and naked. Now we're going to look at one of those times, such times that Paul finds himself in prison. It's in Acts 16. Now, he and Silas are in Philippi, and they're heading off to a prayer meeting when they come across a slave girl or a slave woman. And all of a sudden, she starts calling out and shouting out about Paul and Silas. These men are servants of the Most High God, and what they're going to tell you is how to be saved. No, it's all true. Absolutely. It was all true. The thing was that this woman had a spirit that meant that she could tell the future. And she kept following them day after day after day, calling this out each time. And Paul was getting kind of annoyed. And long story short, he commanded the spirit to come out of her, and it did. Now there was a bit of a problem about this, because this slave, because of the gifts that she had, it meant then that the slave owners could get a lot of money, earn some money off her, because everybody wanted to know their future. So everybody would come along and pay money to find out what was coming up. But now, that spirit had gone, that gift had gone, and what did that mean? It meant that the owners were going to lose out financially. So in their anger and frustration, they seized Paul and Silas and took them before the authorities. Somehow, a crowd kind of rose up and got behind the owners, and they began accusing them of throwing the city into an uproar. And the next thing you know, they're being stripped and beaten. The Bible says that they were severely flogged, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer, having been told to guard them really carefully, then puts them into in a cell and fastened their feet into stocks. These guys aren't going anywhere. So if you can imagine, if you can, you know, their bodies are covered in blood and bruises, no doubt open wounds as well. Their eyes barely open because they've been beaten so much. Their lips puffy. Maybe teeth have been broken in the process of it. They've got aches and pains. And then they're put into a room where there is no light and there is no fresh air, and their feet are put into stocks. You can just kind of imagine that they would get in there and they would just be like, oh, they'd be exhausted, they'd be in so much pain, and they might just want to sleep. They might just want to lick their wounds. But what we read is that about midnight, that time when outside, at least, it's the darkest of the darkest time, and then within a dark room, those in the prison around them begin to hear a sound. It says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs. For all that they had endured, how on earth could they worship God? Because they know who God is. And they know him personally. And not long after, in Acts 17:24, Paul articulates his faith like this. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For in him we live and move and have our being." For it's in God that Paul found his life and his reason for being. I can't imagine that it was a sweet sound. How easy would it be to keep pitch when your lips are swollen and you're sore from the top of your head to the tips of your toes? But still, their praise and prayer would be like sweet incense to the Father. Their hymn, I imagine, would have been one of worship that they would have been taught as young boys, words that would have been repeated maybe week after week, month after month, year after year, and they're stored deep within. Yet now, in this desolate place, in the desperate way that they find themselves, it rises up within them, continuing to cement their hope and faith and trust in God. Who knows what the hymns were? Who knows what it sounded like? But as we continue to read, Paul and Silas's worship has a supernatural consequence, because the ground begins to shake and the prison doors are flung wide open and all of the prisoners found that their chains have come loose, which means that they're free. The power of worship in the midnight hour. How easy it is to sing praise on the mountaintop, but how powerful it is when we worship in the valley. In the darkness of the shadow, in that midnight hour. Our worship to God can be expressed in so many ways, and as much as our expression of it on the mountaintop can be as unique as we are, so too our expression of it in the valley is unique. I don't know where you might find yourself at the moment. It might be on the way to the mountaintop. You might be at the top. Or you might be on the way down. You might find yourself in the valley. I imagine you'll be somewhere in one of those places. Now, valleys are not always bad places, but they often seem like bad places because there's not a lot of light in the shadow of the mountains. And sometimes in that place, we don't see as clearly as we used to. We can't see as far in front of ourselves as we'd like, nor what's just around the corner, or who might be around the corner. We often think that the mountaintop is the best and the only place to be. However, to get from one place to another, we have to go through some valleys. Sometimes the valleys are just little dips, but sometimes they're deep ravines. Obviously, I'm talking metaphorically. Sometimes it's not so bad, and sometimes they're hideously awful. About 16 months ago, I found myself beginning to stumble and fall into a valley experience. There were a series of different events that took place that saw me career down the mountain so that I ended up very firmly sitting on the valley floor. The depths of this place were somewhere that I had never been before, and it completely took the wind out of me. I had nothing in the tank. It was an awful place to be. Obviously, completely different from Paul. However, I felt like I was in darkness, and I felt like I couldn't take a deep breath of fresh air. And when you can't see and you can't take a breath, how do you worship God? And why would I worship God? Surely being here is not a good thing, and being in a state is not something to worship God for. You may have asked those kind of questions yourself. Maybe not. What I share with you now comes from me being on the climb up out of the valley, from a perspective where I can look back and see God's gracious and good hand upon me, leading and guiding me through the valley of the shadow of death. Because in that place some days it felt like I could only see one foot in front of the other, and sometimes not even that. At that time, in the worst of it, I couldn't read my Bible. I couldn't read anything of substance. They were just words on paper. I couldn't listen to anything. It was too much to listen to messages, to listen even to worship songs. However, I could listen to music, but more often than not, it would send me off to sleep, which I guess is not a bad thing. I felt very isolated and alone. Not that I wanted a crowd. Not that I was alone. I had wonderful and loving family and friends who cared for me. See, fear can wipe our memory of the goodness of God. It can scream in our ears, drowning out the still, quiet voice of God. And through everything that was happening to me, what I really, really longed for was to be enveloped in God's embrace. I wanted to be surrounded by Him. I wanted to hide myself in Him. Now, I'm someone who likes to go to a certain place, a certain space to have my quiet time with God. Some call it a prayer closet, a prayer space. I don't know. It's just our office. I like to sit in the chair. But the challenge was that I couldn't even seem to get myself off the bed to get to that place. And I don't know what had gone wrong with my thinking at the time, was that I had to go and find God or go to meet with God physically. And because I couldn't do that, it kind of magnified my isolation and loneliness. But then one day I had this moment, and the Spirit reminded me very clearly that I didn't need to go to God, because God was with me. Yes, fear might try to wipe the memory of the goodness of God, but His gentle, loving kindness reminds me of it. God always with me. Now, I know that it's fundamental. It's what we teach. It's what we know. But I was beginning to know it in a very real and deep way for me. God is with me. He always has been, and He always will be. And when that hit me, that realization that I wasn't alone, I felt like I could finally take a breath. His breath, His life in me. It's in Him that I live and move and have my being. So my response to that fresh revelation of that became three simple words. Thank you, God. Well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Not terribly original. I didn't often sing it, and if I did, it wasn't in key. But they became words of worship and heartfelt thanks to God. And as I began to find the breath within my being, the Spirit then began to remind me of Scripture. Most of it was Scripture that I had learned as a child, or it was Scripture that I had read just previous to this whole incident. The first one was, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Isaiah 43:2, and I lingered on that for a very long time. He will never leave me and he will never give up on me, never. And when you walk through the waters, you'll not drown, or go through the flames, you'll not be burnt. I will get through. I will get through. For I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 29. They're not to harm you, but to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. You say they're all very familiar verses that I learned as a child, but boy, they became a reality for me. He's going to prosper me. I will prosper. I will grow. I will rise. I will come alive. There is hope. And there was a story that came to mind, that of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings in Judah. And he, life had been really blessed for him, but he got to this point in his life and he faced a massive crisis. He and his people had three armies surrounding him, and they didn't have the resource to fight. And he was so honest. He was so honest before his people and before God, and he says, "We don't know what to do." You don't want to have a king say that, do you? "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are focused on you." Keep my eyes focused on God, on Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When you're in a dark place, and it doesn't seem like there's any light, Jesus is the light. And sometimes I would, and I still do, light a candle just to remind myself of this fact, of this truth. Now, when these words came up, I knew I had a choice. Would I just brush them off as in the familiarity of them, knowing, yeah, I know those, I know it, you know, how we sometimes do, or would I take hold of them? It was kind of like this hand was being reached out to me. Would I take hold of it? And I did. It was a lifeline, and I held on tightly because these words brought life and light to me. Now, not only could I breathe, but then I could begin to see. I could begin to have hope that there was and is a way forward, and that Jesus was with me and for me, making that way possible. Now, unfortunately for me, unlike Paul and Silas, there wasn't an instant change. However, as I began and I still meditate on these words, and as I speak them out and use them as a foundation of prayer, these words become worship. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave me or give up on me. Thank you for your faithfulness and enduring love. I thank you, Lord, that what I'm experiencing will not overwhelm me to death. You will strengthen me and sustain me. I thank you that you have plans to prosper my soul. I will live, for you are the way, the truth, and the light. And no one and nothing can overcome your light. No darkness can do that. So Jesus, I keep my eyes on you and I surrender to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit. And as I did that, I began to feel like those shackles, those things that hindered me and the sin that entangles me, began to shake loose. And those words not only helped me to journey through the valley, and they anchored me in truth, but they became part of my healing and restoration, as well as deepening my faith and trust in God, my relationship with him. While there was a time like I felt truly like I had lost everything, I found Jesus in a new way. We never know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. Now, my story is not as dramatic as Paul and Silas's story, not to others at least, but it was quite dramatic for me and for those who love me. And while I would not wish Paul's story or my story on anyone else, I know that there's a good chance that you will have experienced a valley time, or maybe you are experiencing it now. And there's a good chance that we will all have to experience it in the days to come. Worshipping God, whether it be in word, by the things that we read, whether it be in prayer, in song, with our very being, is something that we always have a choice to do. Sure, it can be easier and louder and more dynamic when the sun is shining on our face. We're in that place of spaciousness when we can see all around us. In the valley, our worship will most likely look a little different. It can be something deeper and richer and powerful. Jesus came as light in a time of great darkness. He came at a time when fear, it seemed, had wiped the memory of the people of God, of the promises of God, in a time in the world where there was much brokenness. There was pain and grief, confinement, containment, despair and devastation. It was for these reasons that he came into the world, that through his life, death, and resurrection, all those that would believe in him would find release from what held them. That we would see him as he truly is. That we would know comfort. We would know beauty and joy, and praise and worship would be on our lips. That we would know the Father, the Creator of all things, and that we would be restored back to him. He promised that he would rebuild and restore what has been ruined and devastated. This is the good news of Jesus. And this is the good news that we can declare on the mountaintop, as well as in the valley, and every place in between. And this is what we remember, and this is what we celebrate through the emblems of the bread and juice before us. Taking part in this table is an act of worship in itself, something that we can all do together as a community of faith, no matter where we stand, mountaintop, valley. I'm going to invite you to come to the table and take your emblems back to your place, as we usually do. Almighty God, we thank you that you know us and that you see us. While we may not see, you see all things. The darkness is not dark to you at all. I thank you for your word that reminds us that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have not need to fear. For your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Your presence, your word, the truth, your love, your grace, your kindness. You help us through these places. We thank you for what these emblems represent to each one of us, personally and corporately. Personally, you know our hearts. You know. And we open our hearts before you this evening. But also corporately, again, you know our journey. You know of the trials and the challenges, of the triumphs and the celebrations. And I pray that we would be people who would continue to choose to worship you in the valley as well as in the mountaintop. That your name would be lifted high, that the name of Jesus would be lifted high above every other name. For there is power in the name of Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus. There is hope in the name of Jesus. And we celebrate that this evening as we receive and take these emblems. Let's do that.